Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, we seek to be that kind of a church that makes disciples. And you have instructed us with great clarity in your word how to go about doing that. It's not that the plan is not there, it's just that sometimes it's hard to execute. And so we would ask that we would be a church that in difficult times and easy times and lean times and in fat times that we would be dedicated to that mission. Give clarity this morning to your communicator as once again I seek to clarify this vision. And as always, when we open your word, we do it with great care and concern, knowing that it is your words, your very words. And so we pause for this moment to prepare our hearts to hear from you, to confess sin if that is necessary, but mostly to ask that you would speak to us as only your Spirit can in the ways that we are lacking in this mission and vision and in the ways that we need to pick up the slack and become more of a church that follows you. And so we do that collectively and individually in the privacy of our hearts. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is my Redeemer, and it is in his precious name that we ask these things, and God's people said, Amen. A man was struggling to get his washing machine through the front door of his house. And as he was doing that, a neighbor was walking past, and the neighbor, being a good neighbor, came up and said, "Can I help?" And the guy said, "Sure, you can help. Thanks. That would make things a lot easier." But after 5 minutes of tugging and working, it seemed like there was just no way. And the neighbor finally said to him, you know, he just wipes the sweat off his brow, and he says, "I don't know if we'll ever get this washing machine inside your house." And the guy goes, "There's the problem. I was trying to get outside my house." And Kenneth Boa, in his very insightful book, The Perfect Leader, uses that as an introduction to his chapter on leadership, that if we don't know where we're going, we'll never get there. The idea is that understanding and attempting to accomplish anything that's critical in our life needs a game plan. We need to know how to do it. We need to remind ourselves all the time of what it is that we need to do. And with something as important as the local church, it sure behoves us to have a game plan. And one of my greatest concerns when I came here 14 years ago was that I came out of a church that was a lovely church, that was a spirit-filled church and a church that taught God's word accurately, but I never felt like we had a really clear game plan. We really never had a sense of what God was calling us to do within the church, within the family, within the community, and therefore we did not affect the church, the family, or the community in the way that we ought to. And so I decided that I would see fit, I would do whatever was necessary to make certain that any church that I stood in front of would have a clear sense of the mission and vision of the church. That God would be able to do his work through his people in a powerful way. And so every year for the last 14 years, I have stood before you with virtually the same message. And it's the same message that has been going on for 2,000 years in the church. It is a message that is established by none greater than Jesus Christ himself. And therefore, it needs no tuning up. It needs no changing. We don't have to do anything to try to make it more impactful or to affect more people. If we will just understand the game plan, if we'll understand what it is Christ has called us to do, and then we will just go about the job of doing it, it will make such a difference. And so each year we have done this. And the first hour, it's always in two parts. In the first hour, we always go to this text and we talk about the Great Commission message. We talk about what it means, what is the ministry and vision, not only of Church of the Canyons, but the Church of Jesus Christ. And in the second hour, we talk about how it is that we are going to accomplish that in the coming year. Again, as I always do, I would urge you not only to be here for this first hour, but that I would urge you also to be involved in the fellowship that takes place between the 2 hours, and then to stay for the second hour as you see the critical business of affirming who we are and what we are trying to be as a local church. Now, for many of you, this mission and vision is not new. There are many of you who are becoming new members today, and it might pique your interest. You might say, well, I'll be interested to see what he does with this thing called the three E's. But for some of you, you've sat through this message now 14 times, and it's really easy to turn it off. It's like when you walk into the airplane, right? And they start into, we would like to acquaint you with the operatings of this particular aircraft. This aircraft has 4 of these and 3 of these and 2 of these, and this falls down and that goes out and all those sort of things. And we have a tendency to tune that out. We've been on that flight so many times. I want you to understand that if you tune this out, you will miss out on what we are called to be as a church, and you will miss out on maybe some way in your life that you have not quite conformed yourself to the mission, not that Bob has for the church, not that the elders has for the church, but that Christ has for the church. So this morning, once again, for the 14th time in as many years, I'm asking that you listen carefully and consider your involvement and buy-in to the mission and vision of our church. You'll be glad to know, as I mentioned briefly earlier, that it hasn't changed in 14 years. I went through this week and I rewrote my notes, as I always do, but it's the same outline. It's the same message. I'm glad that it hasn't changed, and it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And so let's work our way through this mission. We begin basically with just some clarifying thoughts, the idea of what is mission. Mission is something that is defined as to send out, to be sent out as a messenger or a representative to accomplish a specific task. When we send out missionaries, we send them out on a mission. When we send out soldiers, we send them out on a mission. When my wife sends me out to go shopping, she sends me out with a list and a mission. The idea there is that I am a representative, I'm a messenger, I have a specific task to accomplish. And Jesus Christ wants us to understand that the mission of the church is very specific. We are to be His representative. We are to be His messenger. We have something to accomplish, a specific task or purpose that we are to establish. When we think of this, the idea is simply answered in this statement. What is it that we are called to do? The Church of Christ has a mission. There is a specific thing that it is called to do. And if you just go through Scripture, and you see, even the most cursory glance of Scripture, you will see that throughout Scripture that God always gave men and women of God a specific thing that they were called to do. If you think about Noah, his mission was to give the world a fresh start. If you think about Abraham, it was to begin a nation that would be a blessing to the Lord. Moses' mission was to rescue and deliver the people of Israel from the bonds of Egypt. Jesus says it in his own words, I came, my mission was to seek and to save the lost. In the same way, the church has a mission. And its mission is not to get bigger. Its mission is not to have food banks. It is, all these things are valuable and effective, but they're all ancillary issues. The issue that He has given to us, the mission that we have in the church, is very simple. We are called to make disciples. And that's why the text before us is the text that we always go to. Christ's final words to His disciples was simply this: go into the world, going, make disciples in every nation, baptizing, teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The idea that we are to be about the business in some way, shape, or form of making disciples is what God has left us to do. Now, to succeed in that mission, to be a disciple-making church, there must be something behind it. And what behind that is called vision. And again, a definition of vision is simply this. There is a set of guiding principles or steps or processes that bring mission to reality. When we think about this idea of mission, it's just how it is that we are to accomplish the mission. Let's go back and look at our four examples again. You think about Noah for just a moment. What was the vision? What was God's vision for Noah? What was it that he was called to do? Well, first of all, he was to make a boat in the desert, right? Okay. And so he was to take 40 years and he was to preach or proclaim the message of God. And all the while with his sons, he was to build this boat that the world might be saved. For Abraham, he was called to father a new nation, but God says, now I want you to go to a land, to a place that you do not know, and there I will make you a father of many nations. For Moses, he says, I want you, the mission is to rescue and deliver my people. He says, the vision is wrapped up in a law, my laws, that my covenants that I am asking my people to keep. For Jesus Christ, remember, his mission was to seek and to save the lost. The vision or the steps or the guiding principles or the processes that made that mission a reality was to go to a cross of shame where he would bear the price of the sins of the entire world and die on our behalf that we may be raised in likeness of newness of life. So you see how mission and vision comes together. Remember, the mission then of the church is to make disciples. Now we think about what that vision is. Our vision is based on Christ's discipling model. Our vision is not built around some famous author's book on church growth. It is not built around a series of tapes we once heard. It has to do with going back and saying the master of making disciples was Jesus Christ himself. And asking the question, how did he accomplish that? How did he take 12 dunderheaded men and turn them into his disciples that literally changed the world? That within a small period of time went out and told the whole world about who Jesus Christ was. How did he do that? And we build our vision on what he did and how he did that with them. Let's take a look at how that looked just briefly in our preparation for our in-depth study. If I were to divide Jesus' time up with his disciples into three segments, I would divide it in the book of Matthew in particular into one segment, first of all, that I call the follow me segment. This was the segment where he gathered his disciples around him. This follow me section we call in our vision an enfolding period. We will talk about that in more detail this morning. So the follow me period is also called the enfolding period. The second period was the teaching period. It was the period where he spent the most time with the disciples, preparing them for the job that was to come. That was we call the learn from me period, what he called the learn from me period. We call it equipping. That's the process of preparing people for ministry. So there's a follow me period, there is a learn from me period, and finally we see in the end that there is a be like me period or an entrusting aspect. A point where the baton is actually passed where he says, now you take this, you make it your own, you continue on the ministry, and you pass it on to other disciples. So we've taken this ministry of Christ with his disciples, this three-pronged attack, as it were, to make competent disciples, and we've built it into a mission statement that most of you are very, very familiar with. Our job here, our vision, is to enfold, equip, and entrust the COC family for service, that together we might make disciples in our community, our nation, and the world. That's what we're about. That's what we're attempting to accomplish. Some of you are in the midst of any of these areas. Some of you are brand new to this church and just have, over the last 6 or 7 months, seen the enfolding process developing. Many of you are involved in the equipping process where you're being taught how to teach or taught to be a part of a ministry. And many of you, and for a number of years, have been in the entrusted cycle where you are at the head of ministries and helping people to learn to function in the way that they should. Now, just briefly, what we want to do is we want to look at how we have taken these three E's from Christ's ministry method, and we are implementing them into our local church. And in the middle of that, we want to ask ourselves, how are we doing in the process? Individually, we want to ask ourselves, how am I doing in this process as a whole? The first is an enfolding attitude. It comes from the follow me aspect. Look at Matthew chapter 4. We will stay in Matthew this morning, so it's very, very simple. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 28, where we will see the follow me section, the enfolding segment together. We come to an interesting point in time where Jesus is walking along on the Sea of Galilee, and he is walking by the Sea of Galilee, sees two brothers. The brothers' names are Simon and Peter. Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. And they're casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him as well. Now, when we look at this passage, it's, thankfully we have the other Gospels to look at as well. It's easy for us to surmise as we just look at this passage that we see, wow, that was quite a commitment when you think about it. This man that they didn't know, that they may have never heard of, comes walking up and he says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And these men who have their own business, they lock the doors of their boat, as it were, and they follow after him. The truth of the matter is, as we look at the Gospels combined, that this was not the first time that he had seen them at all. That they had spent a great deal of time with him over the previous year. Maybe up to a year they had been up and around and about and with him on various occasions. They'd followed him for a day at a time or a week at a time. Some of them had been John's disciples and had come and listened to him as a rabbi. And he had spent a great deal of time with them prior to this moment where he is basically calling them to follow him, to move into a second degree or a larger scale aspect of discipleship. This enfolding aspect is so important. The idea that somehow that someone would walk in the door and within 1 week of their being here in this church, that we would have them involved teaching a Sunday school class or functioning in our nursery or something of that is so dangerous and so unbiblical. The idea is that when you walk into those doors for the first time, our mentality must be we have something to offer you, and maybe somewhere down there the road in your gifting, you have something to offer to us, but let's wait and get a sense of who you are and how secure you are in following who the Lord is. I know that on occasion people come in and they're just chomping at the bit. They want to get so busy. They want to be involved immediately. And I'm grateful for that. And the elders just are thankful for people who come in and are qualifying. But we have as kind of a vision for our church is this idea of sit for 6 months, find out who we are so we can find out who you are so that we can place you in a position where you can minister eventually. Every time we do that, good things happen. Every time we forget that, we end up with all sorts of issues. So this idea of enfolding or follow me was after Christ had known and prayed with and prayed for and asked the Father about these disciples. And then he come to them and he said, "Follow me." Now, as a church, it's so important that we have this willingness to enter into basic relationships with those who enter into our doors. There's nothing worse than people coming in and seeing a close-knit family that they just can't enter into. I remember just so clearly moving from this little tiny school in Hebron, Indiana when I was in sixth grade, and we were making this big move to Phoenix, Arizona. And the junior high that I was moving into was three times the size of the entire school in Hebron. In the entire school from kindergarten through 12th grade, I think there was 180 students. And I walked into a classroom of 7th graders that had almost 300. And I remember walking in the first day just kind of going, "Oh, this is too much." And it took me an entire year just to make a friend. It took me an entire year just to find my way into the circle. And that's partly being 7th grade, right? But there is a sense that's so common that in the local church, they've been together a long time. People have been with one another. They scurry in the morning. They talk with their friends. And all these people who walk into the door, who have never been here before or are trying to looking for a community, who are coming to a church and saying, I need something. I need a group of people who care. I need people who will put their arms around me and will enfold me. We need to be that kind of a people. We need to be so careful that when we move to the fellowship time, and we don't just kind of look towards the most familiar face and ask how the bowling scores were from Thursday night. But instead, we come here with an idea of ministering to those who may not know Christ, who may be new to who we are. So we try to do that in three ways, according to Scripture. We seek to welcome with unconditional acceptance, not with legalistic partiality. We seek, secondly, to make certain that we love through deeds and truth, not just words. And thirdly, we seek to be people who will seek to serve and not to be served. We look at each one of those passages and we ask ourselves the question, how are we reaching out to people? How are we ministering to people? How are we bringing them into ministry? How are we enfolding them into our body life? So that idea there that we will welcome them into our lives, that we will greet them with our lives, with our words, that we will have a facility that is welcoming, a place where they can learn and grow and be enfolded. Let's move to the second very briefly. An equipping mindset. Turn to Matthew chapter 11 and you will see the equipping mindset in Christ's life. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. This text is a beautiful summary process of the equipping process. Come to me, he says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Being not a farm boy, I've always looked at yokes and thought to them as being hard work. I think of yoke as something that, wow, you put something on somebody's neck and that makes things more difficult. But I had a farmer explain to me one time why they yoke up oxen. The idea is that when they yoke up, the burden actually lessens. The idea is that the direction is clarified. The idea is that they are able to pull more and they are able to pull more effectively. And that's Jesus saying, let me equip you. Let me take my yoke and place it upon you. You will learn from me because you will find that I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. When Christ equipped his disciples, he did so in an ongoing basis that's fascinating to look at all the way through the Gospels. We talk about him being willing to lay down his life for them, and we talk about him going to the cross, but he did that for them every day. He was with them for long periods of time each day, and he equipped them, he prepared them, he taught them through miracles and large group instruction and through small group instruction and through just walking along the road together and sitting on around the campfire at night and all the things that they did together. He was constantly in the stage of raising up, of equipping, of training, of clarifying who they were and what the mission was and what they were to accomplish. And in the church, we are called to continue that task and to constantly incorporate into everything we do the equipping process. It looks like this. We will establish a teaching mindset by accurately and carefully teaching God's Word. One of the greatest privileges that I have as a pastor, that the elders and the congregation have really surrounded me with quality men and women so that I don't have to sweat most of the stuff that's happening at the church, and I can spend 30 hours a week just with my nose buried in this book so that when I come to you on Sunday morning, I'm prepared to open up God's Word. And I'm so thankful for them, and I'm so thankful for you, for people who want to have God's Word open, who want to be taught from it, who want to know what it says and what it means as well. We want to have a teaching mindset not only here, but through all of our classes. We were sitting in a staff meeting the other day, and our junior high guy was just saying, you know, I'm so blessed. And we said, why is that you're blessed? He says, We just had our graduation from sixth grade. He says, the sixth graders who came into our classroom, who are now in seventh grade, they know the Lord. They know His teachings. They've been taught well week after week after week after week. And you Sunday school teachers, you are a blessing because you do that on an ongoing basis and nobody knows it and nobody compliments you and nobody ever walks into your classroom and says, great job. But I'm saying to you today, great job. Thank you from the littlest of tykes, from those little one-year-old on, that you are finding a way on an ongoing basis to open up God's Word and show them who God is and why He cares. Men and women, when you walk into these doors and you open up God's Word in here, you need to realize and be grateful that that Word is also being opened across the board, all the way from the nursery, all the way up through college. Because there is a teaching mindset that says we cannot do what God calls us to do unless we teach His Word carefully and accurately. Secondly, we see that we are to seek to build a fellowshipping mindset through prayer and through personal relationship. People come in here for the first time and they'll watch this greeting time, this craziness that transpires for that 5 or 7 minutes or whatever happens in our opening minutes. And they say, time is precious in the worship service. Why do you waste that time on spending that community time? And we try to encourage people to understand that's not a waste of time. That is who we are. That's the fellowship of the community. That's why we gather together in between services. That's why we have fellowship times for the purpose of gathering together and say, the corporate body of Christ is here. Let's relish what they're doing. That's why we introduce the little ones, and that's why we do all those things, because the fellowship, the family of Christ, is essential to who we're becoming. Thirdly, we seek to instill a worshiping mindset in our corporate gatherings. This idea somehow that from the moment we walk in the door, it is a time of worship, whether it's greeting or whether it's giving or whether it's sitting around God's Word. We are not only gathering together, but we are worshiping the one who we love the most. Fourthly, we seek to instill a testifying mindset corporately and evangelistically. I don't know how it turned out. I don't know how it will end up. But I do know that yesterday morning at O'Dark 100, a bunch of people were out passing out flyers into the community for VBS. And we don't know whose doors those will end up on. We don't know who will end up here. We do know that yesterday morning the gospel was given out in a very tangible way, not only this way, but with the mouth, as a person had an opportunity to talk to another about Jesus Christ. We know that in our counseling sessions, in just the past few weeks, we've had people come to Christ. The idea of testifying of who Christ is ought to wrap around everything we do, everything we are trying to become. We have a ways to go on that, but I think we're making some progress. So this equipping is critical. It is one of the three essentials that we have. Thirdly, this idea of entrusting, and we work our way back to the passage where we began in Matthew chapter 28. This entrusting strategy is all summed up when at the end of his time with his disciples, from the time when he had called them and said, follow me, I'll make you fisher of men. When he had walked with them and asked them to feed 5,000 people and sent them out into small group ministry for a season and had showed them how to do the business of ministry. Now he comes back and he says, men, it's in your hands. He says, I go back to the Father, but he says, I am entrusting the ministry that I have developed in you. I am asking that you will indeed pass that on. And for 2,000 years, that's what the church has done. They have entrusted that ministry on to those who would serve again and again and again. An entrusting strategy simply looks like this. We will ask our leaders to illustrate service through instruction and through example. Not just anybody can be a leader at Church of the Canyons. Rather, it is men and women who have given themselves the responsibility of following what God's Word has to say so that their lives illustrate what discipleship looks like. So we ask people to illustrate service through their instruction and through their example. Secondly, we ask members to walk beside us in ministry with a goal of entrusting ministry to them. We've reached an interesting place here at Church of the Canyons. It came quick. We've been thinking about it and we've been working on it, but it came a little quicker than we expected. As we come to the affirmation meeting today, you will see that two people who are perpetually on the ticket for elders, their names will be conspicuously missing. Dave and Maycel are looking hard at moving up to Washington. Their house is on the market. Dave will continue to serve as an elder as long as he's here. But probably within the next 6 months, they will be gone. What will this church be like without Dave and Maycel? I do know one thing. We won't fold up the tent and put up a for sale sign. But I do know that we will miss them. Dick McMurray will be taking a much needed break. And after serving as an elder for I don't know how many years and being at this church since the inception of it, is that going on 35 years now that you guys have been here? That's pretty ridiculous. All right. It is pretty wonderful. I'm glad. Okay. Bill Childers. Now, Bill Childers, lost his job about a month and a half ago, and he has received a job up in Delano. And so he'll be back and forth on the weekends, but the eldering that he's been doing for all these years will come to an end, at least for a season. And we ask the question, who's next? Who will take up that baton? Who will move forward? A number of you have received letters in the mail, a number of you men, asking you to consider serving, to consider going through a training forum, a training class, to make sure that you're qualified as elders, that we might be able to pass on the baton and raise up the next generation. I would ask that you would think about that carefully with your families. We need men who will illustrate and walk beside us in ministry and will entrust. We need to entrust ministry to others. Finally, we will seek to inspire continued service through God's command to make disciples. The idea here is that the years will go along, and we will grow gray, and we will pass on the baton, and the look of our congregation will change, but the mission must never change, because it is a timeless mission. It is not just a mission that just was hatched or developed in some mind after some seminary experience. It is just a careful looking at God's Word that simply says to us, in all we do, for all we go, whether it's the 21st or the 22nd, the 23rd, until Christ comes to meet us, that we must enfold and we must equip and we must entrust for service. And I'm asking you to come along for the journey. Amen.